Well, good morning. Whoa. Well, good morning, all y'all. All y'all is plural. Y'all is singular. Okay, is that better? Getting a little better? Get very good. I just want to let you know, guys, that one of my favorite TV series was Star Trek, The Next Generation. In this sci-fi world, a primary enemy of Starfleet Command was this entirely impersonable conglomerate, a sort of pseudo-race of cybernetic organisms, drones that would force other species into their collective and connect them to what was called the hive mind. And that hideous act was called assimilation. And it entailed violence and abductions and injections of microscopic machines called nanoprobes. You know, the Borg looked like a human junkyard made with pieces of flesh and metal and wiring and hydraulics and alien parts. And their visage, their looks was intriguing but macabre. And I would shiver sometimes when I heard their mantra delivered in this robotic-like voice, very cold and distant. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated. And in particular, the Hive Queen was this evil succubus that seduced Captain Picard in a couple of these mind-boggling episodes and morphed him into something called Locutus, whose mission was to, in fact, bring the free federation of planets into the Borg's enslavement. You know, there are many Christians, I think, today that are spelled into faith communities that are similar to the Borg, expecting their members to be these ideal puppets to a dogma and these rigid standards of conduct. If you've never been to one of those atmospheres, they're all over the Christian faith. And I will tell you that's one of the reasons why there are so many that are skeptical of churches today, is because we've seen that displayed across the media. People believe that churches are usually sectarian, or they're cultish, or they're intent on bringing the individual into this hive mind mentality and create a robot. And I will tell you, that's just not so. That's just not so. You know, Paul said to the congregation at Corinth in our 2020 passage in Romans 12:12, he says, "For the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are yet one body, so also is Christ." And he spoke a similar passage to the Ephesians church where he says, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of our calling." You know, those verses ring as true as they were 2,000 years ago, but with hope instead of automaton. You know, I can tell you that in those very dark days of the Roman rule by insane Caesars and emperors, the Christian witness was perilously close to extinction. And Nero was said to have murdered over 100,000 people of the way who were converted Jews and Gentiles from every race in the earth. You would think that under that kind of onus, that kind of strong-armed mauling, that the faith would be splintered and it would be fractured and it would be dissimulated and it would be completely denied. You would think that. Because mostly when it comes to life or death, usually one is left to their own defense. You know, but the opposite happened. Here's a true statement to ponder. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These strange new believers preaching a new doctrine solidified under that mess, under this singular good man instead. It was a movie, Quae Vadis. Anybody ever saw that movie? It's a great movie. It starred Peter Ustinov in the role of Nero. It was made in 1951. And in one particularly gruesome scene, the Christians are herded into the Colosseum. Some were crucified and some were set on fire and some were mauled and eaten by these fierce, starving lions. The movie shows Nero becoming increasingly paranoid and agitated and dismayed as he's witnessing this because these wretched soul, and the quote goes like this, would not stop their singing as one voice. And it also freaked him that when he went to witness their faces in the death agony, they were all smiling. Though the movie did in fact give equal time to their screams of agony as they grouped together for courage and prayers to the God they were about to meet. Christian witness at that time was a universal one. Torturous, torturous, torturous. And we will stand united in our faith anyway. You know, I think about this for just a minute. When Jesus Christ was caught, and then he was scourged, and then he was beaten and mocked, and he was torn and pierced, and even abandoned by his own father. Think about this. Now, why did he not cry out for vengeance instead of this, forgive them, for they do not know what they do? Well, isn't that amazing? No vengeance, no vile thing came out of his mouth. Just, Father, forgive them. You know, his body was murdered unjustly and without mercy. And you think too, the second question, why would God allow for such cruel happening to his only begotten son? Well, we need to go back to the beginning for some of these answers. There was a time in God's own unique madness that the Trinity spoke these words. Let us make a man in our image according to our likeness. Let us make a man in our image according to our likeness. The semblance was this human shell, a torso with a head and a body, arms and legs. And the Holy Spirit very greedily indwelled and assimilated and animated this very unique thing, the first thing ever created, this body. And throughout the whole of the Old Testament, this personification interacted with the progeny of Adam and Eve, and its mission was to keep Anthropos from idolatry, and then to provide the Jews proof of Yahweh's existence. That was its mission, this body, as it walked and talked and it ate and it had reality with human, but it didn't succeed. It did not succeed. And the reason why is because it was flatly often, most often misunderstood as to what it was. Was it an angel? Was it an alien? Was it otherworldly? What was this thing? It's all throughout the scriptures. What was it? So it was really difficult, very difficult, for the carnal person, Adam and Eve made of mud, to know what to do with this thing, this body. Coming forward, we can understand some things. You see, the concept of body is of primary importance to God. You got to get this now clearly. Without a body, God is ethereal. He's transparent, incorporeal. John declared it this way: no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. God is an... I was sitting in an office the other day, and this, I was talking about God things to a person who is an agnostic, and they said, I can't... And they reached out and they grabbed my table and said, you see, get it, Harl. I can't touch God. I can't see God. That's true. That's true. See, the Almighty was beset with that very conundrum. How to salvage His own creation and save them from themselves. Oh, there's a very famous story about this. Paul Harvey did it. It's called The Man and the Birds. You've all heard it. It tells the tale of this agnostic guy trying to shoo a bunch of sparrows into the barn on a frigid Christmas Eve winter evening. And every effort he tried to do to get him in the barn failed. And then he had this epiphany, and he spoke inside to himself, if I could only be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them so they could see and hear and understand. Man, birds understand birds. Human understand human. That's the way it works. You see, God did that. That's what God did. While still in that first body, that first habitation, fully equal in all ways to the Trinity and able to do all kinds of miraculous things, but misunderstood. While He was in that, it says He emptied Himself out of that form and took upon Himself the flesh of mankind, and then with profound humility, Jesus went to His death upon the cross. What an act of remarkable grandiosity and flair. Holy moly. In becoming one of us, God set upon us our own problem to ease our disquiet and work out the plan to cure us of our sin and despair, because finally, guess what we can do? I can relate to Jesus, the man. Now all flesh can come to Him without the fear of being absorbed against our will by a deity of deception. All of us can. And there's probably a deeper meaning even then. You see, flesh is the sensory organism, is it not? Taste and touch and smell and hearing and seeing are these fundamental elementals to our feelings and perceptions and our imaginations and our deations. We eat and we drink and we eliminate and we make out and we politic and we emote. Within this frame of this thing is determined by our soma, our very skin. We are at once sensory people. In fact, if we're deprived of our sensory perceptions, we die. Spirit, though, soul, on the other hand, it reaches out from a different place. place distantly and from another dimension. And, you know, there's this astonishing verse that's found in Hebrews 2. States that Jesus was not the nature of angels. You see, Jesus was not the nature of angels. And St. Peter made it even more clear that the angels even dared to look into these things because they didn't understand it, because the celestial world was simply not made with the capacity to sense physicality in terms of desire, need, or arousal, or gradient emotion of any kind. To have those things, a body had to be necessary that could handle the trajectory of righteousness. That's what God probably intended when He made Adam and Eve, to honor and glorify the Creator of beauty. But they failed Him too. Now I want you to understand, when He emptied Himself from that first body and He took upon this, God cloned an infant of heaven's caliber into the maiden Mary, formed this creature, this thing from a new ground, and it was nourished by this higher ordered umbilical cord, and it was untainted by Adam and Eve's sin, and without a destiny of eternal separation from the Father of lights, this man, named Jesus, called Emmanuel, this man could be tempted, but his flesh would never be compromised in his spirit. This was a different kind of body, altogether different than has ever been created from the beginning of time. This body, fully flesh, was also fully God. Now that is a story. He was at once accepted by the common condition and yet transcendent, to offer all of us another way out of this ordinary and this mundacity and this drudgery of this cosmos that's ruled by this other God that crushes the body and demands our souls for Hades. Our bodies before Jesus were literally owned by that separation agreement that Adam sold us out under, and death was our destiny. But this new body, oh Lordy, it's true. The body of Jesus Christ would be decimated. It was meant from the beginning for this. The very breath would be taken from Him, and that was the very purpose for the breath in the first place. This body was to fill mankind, and it experience our highs and our lows and our loves and our hatreds. This body went through it all, every bit of it. It came to assimilate into our culture and then to liberate us instead of enslave us. The exact opposite of the Borg mentality. I'll share with you the greatest mystery of all now. Paul, that great apostle and founder of the grace of God, placed it this way. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. To the Ephesians, he said this, and God put everyone and everything under Jesus Christ's feet and gave Him to be the source over everyone and everything to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the God who fills all things with all things. Keep in mind now that God did not lose His Son at Golgotha. That's not what happened. You see, Jesus in a body was only temporary anyway. It was a vessel of a deep cistern, and it was meant to be emptied. God emptied Himself of His very blood. Jesus poured it all out. And then being transformed, well, I'll give you a higher metaphor that's dear and dear to my heart. Anybody know what an aquifer is? An aquifer is this groundwater storage reservoir in the water cycles of nature. And while groundwater is a renewable source, the replenishment of it happens very, very slowly as rain comes down upon the earth. My mother lives in Muleshoe, Texas. It's the panhandle. All of her water supply is dependent on the Ogallala Reservoir, the aquifer. All of their water is dependent upon that. And that thing is being drained very, very slowly and very progressively, mostly due to irrigation. The thought is they're going to run out of water. In fact, while I was there in Texas this last few weeks, there was a rampant rumor that they were going to run out of water in 10 days. That, of course, didn't happen. But the use is quickly outstripping the ability to replenish. And you know, without water, we die. And my mother's at risk, and everybody else that lives in that country. So you see, the body of Christ, the church, and all the other local faith communities are the aquifers of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? It is not that when the ignorant or the atheist or agnostic become saved that they are assimilated or absorbed. That's not what happens. That's not what happened to us. When we were saved, I didn't get assimilated in anything. I didn't get absorbed in anything. We become as rain. We become the gully washer. We become the flood. We become the tidal wave that fill the dry beds and the broken and the in-betweens and the chasms and the canyons, and we sustain the very life of the mortal, and we're being stored up for immortality. We're the aquifers. You see, if any of this audience is dry inside and withered and arid, will you come to this celebration and receive the water of life? If any of this audience are lonely or grieved and without a safe harbor, you come to this community and you take shelter and you find companionship. If any of this community is hungered or thirsty, will come into communion and find companionship. And if any of this audience is joyous, will share with these composers the music of your good fortune. And if you're hungry or thirsty, come to communion and eat and drink. You see, we are now the living representation of the true body of Christ. This is what we're meant to do. This is who we are. Some of us have great bodies, some of us don't. Doesn't matter what our physical selves looks like. You don't resist being filled, because that's not futile. You embrace it. We're not enslaved, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Singers, thank you, Lord, for this reality that as the body of Christ, we are indeed the rain, the aquifer, the source of life. Amen.